I appreciate the hymns. It reminds me of, you know, the study I've been doing on this sermon. The title of the sermon is The Third Commandment, the quality of our worship. So I appreciate the pick, you know, the selection of all those hymns. They all praise our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy are they, great is their name. So you all know the Ten Commandments. And so, you know, why am I speaking on the Ten Commandments? I'm sure all of you probably have a plaque on the wall listing the ten, or maybe it's, you know, maybe you have a bookmarker with the Ten Commandments listed down there. But you all spent your years when you were a youth or in YOU and you memorized the Ten Commandments. And yeah, rightly so. You should all know the Ten Commandments. They should be, you know, that should be the basic. That's a minimum requirement if you think about it. We should all know the Ten Commandments. And they seem very singular in purpose, a direct command to perform or not to perform some act, you know, but the meaning of these commandments is much broader, the application much greater. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and he magnified the meaning of all the commandments. He showed us the way. Not only he taught them, but he showed us by example how to keep them and keep them better. And the third commandment is one of those. And you probably haven't thought much about it, but we're going to dive in today. We're going to dive into these, right? Now, the first three commandments are purposely in that order, the first three. If you recall, I did the first commandment and the second commandment already in previous sermons. But the first is designed, or so we... where it talks about whom we worship, the true God, right? And the second deals with the way we worship. You know, we don't use idols or any type of instruments that help us, pray or worship to our God. We don't need these type of things, worship aids. We don't use those. We don't need those. So the second commandment deals with the way we worship. And the third commandment deals with the quality of worship, the quality. So think on that. When we consider the third commandment, most people don't fully understand its purpose and its ramifications, right? Most people just think of the obvious application, and that's not to use God's name, like in swearing or rough, vulgar language, you know. And that's true, we don't do that, but it's broader than that. It's greater than that. You know, if that's all it was, we would just close the sermon and be done with this. But God's name is very important, and he values his name. We need to pay attention to what he's saying. You know, we should forbid the use of God's name in swear words and euphemisms and such. Yet within this commandment, the sheer mention of God's name elevates the importance of this commandment, just the mention of his names. Now, names are interesting how we use them to designate people or think of ourselves. Yet, we may recognize that all that cannot all be contained in a name, right? But we use names in that way. We use names to label ourselves, and then all that we are is behind that name. What we are, who we are, our reputation. And we become very offended if someone uses our name inappropriately or mispronounces our name or, you know, slurs our name. So your name becomes very personal, right? Your name is very personal, even though we all, you know, you may have a similar name to someone else. When they think of you, they know you, you know, you personally. Who is that person behind the name? Who is that person? It's a signature of yourself. And we can become very deeply offended if someone uses our name in a wrong way that slanders our name or mischaracterizes us personally or impugns some false motive or something. So we defend our name. And look at our society, our culture values this tremendously. Look at our politicians, the corporations, the branding we do. And many of you wear the brands, right? You're very proud that I've got sportswear, I got my Adidas and my Nikes, right? Your Wranglers, right, Dale, right? You got your Wranglers. So you wear the label, right? You're very proud of that because you put the name on your clothes and you wear it around. Not on the inside, but on the outside. And corporations spend billions of dollars on marketing and branding. They defend their trademarks, right? Now, if you know exactly what that trademark is, what that product is behind that. Think of the silhouette of the apple with the bite out of it, right? Apple computers. How about this kind of smiley face thing? Well, that's Amazon, right? You all know the Amazon label. If you saw that logo, you knew exactly that it was Amazon and what all is about Amazon. And then there's Coca-Cola, right, with the fancy Coca-Cola letters in red and white. That's their signature. You know exactly what Coca-Cola is, what it tastes like, you know, the bubbly essence of that cola. You know exactly what it is by just seeing that brand. And just think on our politicians. You know that the last election, they spent about $14 billion. So these politicians are branding themselves, spending billions and billions of dollars trying to create a narrative about themselves. You know, a lot of it false, but, you know, no less, they're trying to brand themselves. And half of that, $7 billion, was spent on the presidential election alone. There's never been anything quite like it. $14 billion, think on that. Just think on that. Now consider Jesus Christ. Consider the name of Jesus Christ. That is the best known name in all human history. He is known on every continent, every tongue, every language knows the name Jesus Christ. And consider God the Father, who Jesus Christ manifested and proclaimed his name, declared him. He's known on every continent on the earth. Now I'm not trying to equate God to a brand, no, but I just want you to think about how much as humans, we value brands and names and our personal name, right? Just think how God thinks about his name and consider that. Consider it. God's name is to summarize all that he is. It's the signature of his character. So the commandment here has nothing to do with, you know, the proper pronunciation of God's name. It's much broader than that. It's more important than that. You know, no one knows for certain how to say it anyway. And the commandments are much broader, much deeper, the application much greater. It's more dignified than that. So the commandment directly ties here to knowing God as he is, knowing God. Who is God? What is he like? Understanding the quality of his character. And that's where we get to the quality here. So let's turn over to Exodus 20, verse 7, and let's read the commandment for ourselves. Exodus 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, in reading through the command, purposefully with a magnifying glass, studying the various words, you find some very important things in here. Very important things we're going to examine, and I picked out four words here, and we're going to study these, but. Just the, like I said before, that just the mention of God's name elevates this commandment. So we have the word name, very important. Secondly, there's the word in vain. What's it mean to take the Lord in vain? And third, not hold him guiltless. What does guiltless mean? And lastly, the word take. Take is very important. This is the action word in the commandment. This is the verb. This is what you're doing. This is the action you're taking, right? Literally, take. What does it mean to take the name? Right? So we already talked briefly about the importance of God's name here, but what does it mean to do it so in vain and he will not hold him guiltless? So God, you know, states the commandment and then he follows it up with, hey, this is how I'm going to defend my name. He's elevating. He said, this is so important to me, you know, I will not hold him guiltless, he says. This is serious stuff. And God's saying, hey, I'm going to avenge my name. I'm going to defend it. He declares here that judgment will be swift on anyone who uses his name in such a manner. That's what he's saying. So today we're going to review this law, especially in spirit of keeping the intent and purpose of the law, right? So we have understanding, so we can fulfill the law better in our today, in our lives. So we're going to unpack it, explore it, dive deep, so we have a better understanding of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start unpacking it. We'll just start with those four words. So like I said before, the commandment has nothing to do with the proper pronunciation of God's name, which no one knows for certain anyway. It also has nothing to do with superstition or magic. The commandment's application is so much broader, so much deeper, so much more dignified. So the word name in this in the commandment, Exodus 27. The word name is a Hebrew word that has greater meaning than our English translation name. It's the Hebrew word is much more dignified. The word actually means something high or elevated, like a monument. It's just not a name or a label. It's something high or elevated, like a monument, implying majesty or excellence. It's a name you would put on a monument, so to speak. This name is a word which a person, place, or thing is distinctly known. A name identifies, it signifies, and it specifies. It is a very personal identification. In this case, this word means like a monumental name. Now, the word vain. The word here, the Hebrew word suggests emptiness, futility, and or falsehood. It implies lacking in reality, value, or truth. Its single word synonyms, depending upon the context, are futile, worthless, profane, foolish, reproachful, curse, blasphemy, right? Purposeless, useless, unsubstantial, vaporous. So obvious words there. We don't do that. The third word, guiltless. Now, this Hebrew word means to be free, clear, or innocent, clean, or unpunished. So God will not, God will venge, and he will not let those that violate this law go unpunished, is what he's saying. And fourthly, the word take. Take. Several Hebrew words are translated into the English word take, but this one means to lift up, to bear, to use, or appropriate. So you're bearing the name, you're carrying the name, you're taking action with the name, you're going to appropriate the name for something, you're going to use it. So when you meditate on the meaning of the words and you dive in here, you find that the words have a much broader implication that more than we would commonly consider. It's broader than forbidding euphemism, swearing, or other common rough language. By definition, it definitely means forbidding the use of the sailor language, that rough sailor language. But its application is greater. So, what's in a name? What's in a name? What's the importance of a name? Names are interesting in how we use them to designate people or things, or think of ourselves, right? You personally recognize that all what you are cannot be contained in your name. There's much more to you than your name, or a simple description. But when people introduce you, they introduce your name, but who's the person behind the name? That's what we're getting at. We become very sensitive when someone mistakenly calls us a different name or uses our name inappropriately. Although your name was most likely chosen to you by your parents, it's still very personal. It is that signature of yourself. Now, names were expanded, right, so that people could distinguish from other people. So like in the Bible, we have Andrew, James, John, Paul, and all these. So they designate, how do we tell the difference? Well, there's James the greater, James the lesser, right? We expand on these things so we can tell the difference between people. So names are no different. There is distinctions made. And so if you had and many of us have a father, and we're always in his shadow, right? But there's oftentimes, we have names in our English language that are expanded, like Anderson and Johnson and such. That's how those names became derived. He's the son of Andrews, right? The son of John. So we have these names. You could also be identified by your profession. Names were expanded, and so we have names like Carpenter and Smith and such things like these. So you're the designated. That's so we can identify which John it is, or Dale the farmer. I got to pick on Dale because he was picking on me the other day. So anyway, and then also thirdly, your name is identified by your location. And in the context of what we're talking about, this is Jesus of Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth. So you're identified with your family or the son of, or your profession, or where you're from. And we use this commonly. You may not think about this, but we need this. We need to identify who you are. And in business, names become very valuable, and we trademark these, we brand them. And the companies that have these things protect them viciously. Branding is the process of developing an identity for your products or company, right? And branding is a term that describes your reputation concerning your products, the service, and the quality and reliability of your products, right? It also becomes tied directly to the reputation of the business owner or the CEO. We can all recall the debacle with maybe Martha Stewart. Remember, she had a run-in with authorities with that stock scandal. Now, her brand is Martha Stewart, which is also the name of her company. So when she got in trouble with the authorities, not only did it hurt her reputation, it hurt her company and all in her sales and all that she did through that company. It was very damaging to her. Her run-in there, you know, tarnished her brand forever, right? And companies, you know, in our capitalistic market, our capitalistic society, our companies defend their trademarks viciously. And I'm thinking of Garth Brooks. You know what Garth Brooks' brand is? It's the little typewriter G. He trademarked the little G with a circle around it. And he actually filed suit against a rapper named Warren G, because he had a G. And then Glenn Beck also tried to make a G, and he got sued by Garth Brooks, because that little G belongs to Garth Brooks, so don't try to use it. Just saying, be careful there. Garth will get you. Okay. True story. Okay, in Scripture we find that a name is inherently linked with the name's thing's existence. That's how the Bible uses it. And it's very different than what I just described in our society. The name describes it, and a name identifies it, but the thing doesn't exist until it has a name. Really, everything has a name. Nothing exists unless it has a name. And the essence is concentrated in the name. That's what we find in Scripture. Now, creation wasn't complete until Adam named all the creatures, right? God made all the creature, and Adam named them all. We find that in the book of Genesis. Now, Adam observed all these creatures, and he named them by their very unique and different attributes. So, God made all the creatures, and I'm sure he just didn't sit there and say, that's thing one, thing two, thing three, right? Adam was in charge of naming the creatures. And he looked at their attributes, their very different characteristics, and he named them. And they didn't have an identity. They didn't really exist till he named them. And that's how it works. And that's how the Bible uses names. Many biblical names describe the bearer's essential nature, which is inclusive of their reputation and character. You can see that throughout the Bible, the different names. A good illustration is Jacob, right? Jacob. You know, Jacob's the one that deceived his brother Esau. Well, the name means supplanter. Now, a supplanter is one by cunning, skill, deceit, or strength takes the place of another, right? So when it happened the second time, remember, Jacob did this twice. When it happened the second time, Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? Because Jacob was the supplanter. The second time is when he took away his birthright and the blessing he desired. So later on, we find that Jacob's name is changed, right? So Jacob received his name Jacob at birth, but later on in the Scriptures, we find that his name was changed to Israel. And the name Israel means one that prevails with God, one that prevails with God. Now, in a struggle with God, Jacob would not let go. He would not let go until he received a blessing. And for that, he was given a new name, one that prevails with God. And this is a divine name. This is a name given to him by God himself. So it's incredible to me. And this story deserves its own sermon to go through and study this and look at all the different meanings for the name Israel, because there's much more meaning behind than the one that struggles or prevails with God. There's a lot of meaning behind that, a lot more to study that. So when we look to God, our Lord Jesus has many titles and names which designate his character, right? So we find this in Scripture. If you turn over to Isaiah 9:6, we'll look at one of these scriptures. And from these scriptures, you can learn a lot about our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born. Very familiar. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all the names of Jesus Christ. These all describe who he is. And there's a lot of names here. And if we look at all these names, we get to know our Lord by these names. What did these mean? What does he mean he is Prince of Peace? What does he mean he's Counselor? These describe who he is. These are his attributes, what this is all about. And through these names, God reveals himself. Through these names, Jesus Christ reveals who he is. Now, God the Father elevated our Lord Jesus when he completed all the work that he did on the earth, when he fulfilled all things. He fulfilled all the prophecies. Now, similar to Jacob getting his name changed to Israel, this is greater on a grander scale what the Father did with the name for Jesus Christ, right? You know, let's think on this. Jesus Christ referred to himself in a very humble manner as the Son of Man. To me, that's a very humble statement. When he is the Son of God, but oftentimes you find himself referring to himself as the Son of Man, taking a very humble position, you know, as flesh and blood, that he walked among us, right? But God elevated him to the greatest name of all. Turn over to Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and his name is the greatest and highest of all names. Our God the Father has declared it. There's no greater name than Jesus Christ. No greater name. And that's why this commandment is so important. We should not take his name in vain. We should value it, hallow it. We should do everything we can to praise his God. We need to praise our Lord Jesus and praise our God the Father. Now think on this. If you could delete a person's name, it would be the equivalent of ending their existence, right? Blot it out. Now remember the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? And Moses is in front of Pharaoh, and he's got that big log strapped to his back, and he's dragging those chains up towards the throne where Pharaoh's sitting, and the Pharaoh declares judgment on him. Remember that? And he says, let the name of Moses never be spoken again. Strike every pillar, every post. Erase Moses, right? And they sent him into the desert. So if you could delete a person's name, you would, you know, what you're doing is you're deleting their existence. That's what that means. Now, if you could change a person's name, it would be the equivalent of shifting his character, right? And, you know, shift his character, shift his standing before God. That's like slandering someone's name, if you could do that. Likewise, if one was to use God's name in vain to undermine his glory, his holiness, his perfect righteousness, you know, that would be a terrible thing to do. That's why God will defend his name. The Father's name is to be hallowed every day, to be venerated, because it is a holy name. In Matthew 6:9, when Jesus is talking and telling us how to pray, we're to do this every day. Speak of our Father in a holy manner. Hallowed be his name. Jesus said, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we're to do that every day. And that's the positive side of this commandment, right? The commandment says not to do something, but Jesus is telling us how to keep the law. He's saying, yeah, treat the name in a holy manner. And pray every day, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, Father. So God proclaims his name, right? God's going to proclaim his name. He's going to defend his name. He's going to shout it out so that all know it. And it's very important to understand that God is serious here about his name. Since his name identifies his true nature and character, to be casual, profane, or treat his name as inconsequential means to be directly opposed to God. When God says he will not hold him guiltless means that he will avenge his name and justice will be served, and swiftly. The context of this, God will act quickly if you read the commandment. In Exodus 34, verse 5, we'll see where his name is proclaimed. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, it says, and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, right? And the Lord passed before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's packed, right? That's packed full of what the different qualities of God's, you know, the qualities, the attributes of his character. That scripture is just packed. The scripture says that he proclaims, right? That means to make known. The name of the Lord here is attached to qualities of mercy, long-suffering, goodness, and truth, forgiveness, benevolence, and justice. These are all attributes of our God. Additionally, the study here, especially Psalms, reveals hundreds of names for God, right? There are hundreds of names. If you read the scripture and you pay close attention, you're going to see hundreds of different names of God. And and also our Lord King Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of names. And if you want to dive in and study, it's very interesting and actually enjoyable study. Now, through his names and titles, God has chosen to reveal a great deal about his attributes, his offices, his authority, his prerogatives, and his will, right? Each name designates some distinct virtue or characteristic of God's nature. Thus, God has made known the glory of his nature through his name. And his names are not to be abused. We're to glorify God. So let's take a look at God's name. Now, there's hundreds of names for God in the Bible. We're not going to go through them all. But God's nature is embedded in his names. And God reveals himself through his name. He is the first and foremost Jehovah, right? And in your King James, your New King James Bible, in there it says Lord, right? Lord with a capital L. That's what we commonly see in our Bible. Okay. Let me get a drink. So, Jehovah, or Lord with a capital L. Now, that's meaning is the self-existing one. He is, right? The self-existing one, the eternal living God. That's the basic meaning of it. It is distinguished by the four letters, right? YHWH, which is known as the Tetragrammaton. We all, very interesting, but there's no vowels in the word, so many people argue about how to pronounce it, right? Then the Jewish reverence is so profound for the name of God, they dare not speak it, they dare not write it, they don't try it, and they have different ways of designating in writing what, you know, Yahweh, but they will not, dare not do that because they take seriously the third commandment, the Jews do. Scholars are not sure of the exact pronunciation, so Jehovah is commonly used, or we use Lord in the New King James Version. So, and it's capitalized to distinguish between other types of lords, because there's other lords in the Bible that are not referencing God. The name is significant in meaning a declaration of the eternal God. It means that he that always was, he that is, and he that always will be the eternal living God. So there are a few names of God that I thought you should be knowledgeable about. Very important names, right? If you go to the Bible, the first time we're introduced to God is in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim, Elohim. We're introduced to God here. We're introduced as to the creator God, Elohim. The name is used more than 3,000 times in the Bible, Elohim. Yes. The second name that we run into that's very significant is El Shaddai, which means Almighty God. It's found in Genesis 17 when God appeared to Abraham and made the declaration, I am the Almighty God. That's how Abraham knew God. He knew him as El Shaddai. Then thirdly, there's another real important one is Adonai Jehovah. The name expresses divine dominion or master. Literally, the meaning is Jehovah is Lord. Jehovah is Lord. The combination suggests that God is the master and husband of his people Israel. Adonai, very affectionate name like a husband. There is Jehovah Sabaoth. Not, That's S-A-B-A-O-T-H, not to be confused with Sabbath, but Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth. And this literally means God of hosts, Lord God of hosts. Now, this represents God in command of all things under his providence, right? And especially in directing out, like what he did to the Egyptians, right? He directs all warfare. And it was Lord God of hosts that took out the Egyptians. Then there's Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, which means Lord our peace. Now, this is a very enduring name. One of the most enduring names. It expresses a harmony and a relationship. It expresses a reconciliation of God to man, you know, to mankind. Shalom expresses the greatest measure of contentment, right? The greatest measure of contentment and satisfaction. Jehovah, Shalom, our Lord, our peace. Another important one is Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I. This literally means the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The name expresses the love, care, protection, and resources that God bestows on his people. He protects, he pastors, he feeds, he heals, he gathers, he befriends, right? He leads them. Lord is my shepherd. He leads his people like a shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. Another important one is Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-T-H, Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. I know I'm mispronouncing these, but you can look them up. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider, the Lord our provider. Now, Abram called the place that it was known as Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh. That's because God provided a lamb, right, a ram for the sacrifice. When Abraham brought his son up there to be sacrificed, and God said, no, don't do that. God provided a ram for the sacrifice. And just think on that moment, you know, the relief from Abraham. So he called him then Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And the most enduring name of all we found in the New Testament is Abba Father, Abba Father. The most enduring of all names. Christ used the name Abba on several occasions in his prayers. And the Apostle Paul also allows us the same prerogative. He says we can call the Father Abba as well, because we're his adopted sons, right? Romans 8:15. Then there are many hundreds of names for Jesus Christ. In the Old and New Testament, you could go on and study these for a long time. I'll just give you one. And when we're first introduced to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Now think, that's how we're first introduced to Jesus Christ. God with us. Interesting. What wonderful, powerful, and beautiful, and holy spiritual names that are provided here for our learning. These describe our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, you know, we're to carry his name well, right? We're to carry that name. We are baptized unto their names, right? We all know that. We are baptized unto the Father and the Son. As it says in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So we're to carry that name. That's where I get back to the verb take. Are you taking up his name? Are you taking up? How are you taking it up, brethren? How are you taking it up? Well, brethren, something very interesting here. We've been given a new name, right? Right? We can carry the name of our Lord Jesus and our Father. We are Christians. We are Christians. We can attach that to our name. And we're going to be given new names, it says in the scripture, in the book of Revelation. We'll take a look at that. So we're going to get new names. In Native American tradition, you're given a name at birth, right? You know, if most people know me, my mother is a Rickaraw Indian, and I'm also an enrolled tribal member. And my Indian side of my family practices this, and we give Indian names. And I have an Indian name, and my children have Indian names, but at birth you're given your child name, right? This is opposed to American or European culture. The name at your birth is probably the name you carry for the rest of your life. And but in Native American culture, as you mature, your name is changed depending upon the redeeming character or the redeeming attributes that you demonstrate. If they're worthy, you know, you'll get a new name that demonstrates those. And it's usually the elders or chiefs that'll give you a new name. Now, oftentimes a name could be the name of your father if he was also a worthy person and he lived out a worthy life. It was a very honorable thing to carry the name of your father. You know, like, and we won't get into that, but I can share those things with you later if you're interested. But more often than not, you're given a unique name that demonstrates your unique and positive attributes. Your name is changed. I can recall how my mother gave my sons names, right? And later on, my Uncle Denby, after my mother passed away, changed the name of my son, Austin. So Austin, when he was born, my mother gave him the name Weisau. But later on, after Austin spent a lot of time in North Dakota, he got to know his relatives, and Denby changed his name to Good Eyes, or Bright Eyes, which is Istawashte. Because Austin's attributes, he grew out a Weisau. Denby saw in him some wisdom and some intelligence, because he's a very bright, intelligent mind. And he says his name is Good Eyes. And that's how it works in the Indian culture. Now, as previously mentioned, you're all baptized into the name of the Father. Your name is changed, right? You're all children of God, and you are to bear or take up the name. If you're baptized in the name of your Father, you must carry that name with honor and respect. You're all given that name because you're adopted children now. And you must aspire to be like Jesus Christ, right? Like he did, as he showed us. Aspire to be like Jesus Christ and given the Father's name honor in all that you do. In Galatians chapter 4, if you could turn there, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Listen to that. We're called to a very special relationship, an intimate relationship where we can call God the Father, Abba, Abba our Father. Just like Christ did when he cried out in all his prayers, when he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can cry out God the Father. And look at our future. Look at the book of Revelation. We're going to take a look. This is our future. This is our reality if we remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. You should be familiar. We're speaking about the churches in the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation 2, 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I'll give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You're going to get a new name. In Revelation 14, 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." All belong to the Father, right? Then Revelation 3, 12. Revelation 3:12, the Church of Philadelphia, it says, "He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." There's your location, right? "Which comes down out of heaven from God, and I'll write on him my new name." Jesus Christ is going to give you a new name. I believe that all that you'll have, you know, that your new name, all that you are is going to be contained in that name, right? But it's going to be a conjunction, so like Jehovah. It says something that you belong to God. It's going to mention some attributes, just like Israel had his name. That means one that prevails with God. So God's going to be part of your name. For those of Philadelphia, the scripture tells us even more about the names. For It does include the name of the Father, right? The name will designate our residence, which is New Jerusalem, your new home, and also be very personal. Jesus Christ is going to write that name for you. He's going to write it. A name that is unknown, yet to be revealed, but it's going to be yours. And it'll show the bearer's union with God in Christ. It's going to describe that union. Christ's name on him will show that you belong to Christ and the Father. And it's going to be, it's a beautiful union. If you remain faithful, these names belong to you. Remain faithful. So this all boils down to where we started. The quality of our worship, right? The quality. How is our worship, our obedience, our conduct? Now, the quality of our worship is more involved than just the use of God's name. It's far more in depth than that. At the very core is an intimate relationship we have with the Father and our Lord King Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship, right? It's all about relationships. We also find that it's directly attached to our acts of worship, right? Like the singing of hymns every Sabbath. And all the hymns we sung so far today, praise God, every one of them. That's beautiful. You know, it's directly connected to our worship, how we demonstrate fear of God and reverence and respect to God, right? And these things, God says, are required of you. He says they're required. We can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. God clearly states, hey, these are the minimum requirements right here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. All your heart and all your soul. Our worship is to be motivated right here by proper fear and love of God. We're to have the reverence and respect for the name of God, right? We do this in our prayers, our church attendance, our singing of hymns, our conduct in church and outside of the church, wherever we be. You're bearing the name of our Lord, right? So, brethren, isn't it about time we get to know our Father and our Lord Jesus better? Isn't it time we do? How intimate and personal is your relationship? How well do you know your God? How well do you know God? In John 17, verse 3 through 4, Jesus says this. This is eternal life. Right? Jesus is praying to the Father in the garden. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you given me to do. It is by our conduct and obedience, right? Obedience to his word, where that we're identified to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're identified. It's by our conduct, what people see, our reputation. How do people know the person behind the name, right? Unless you demonstrate your attributes, your character traits, right? The relationship here, he says to know, right? What's it mean to know God? This implies an intimate, personal, and real relationship. It's not a theoretical, a bookish knowing of him, but it's talking about a relationship. It's where the Spirit of the Father and Jesus abide together with our spirit, right? That's how we get to know God. Unity, oneness with God. John 17, 6 says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The scripture says here, manifested. Jesus Christ used the word manifested. He manifested the name of the Father. It means to make apparent. It means to declare, right? It was Jesus that brought the Father's name into the light. He brought the name of the light. So all could believe, all could see God, get to know God. It's illuminated the way, right? A path forward to know God the Father, which was hidden to people. Remember? The veil We couldn't go past the veil until it was split. The full manifestation of God, his nature and his attributes, came only through the revelation of Christ. That's how we got to know God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the way. Now, when we started this study, I stated that the third commandment is about the quality of our worship. The commandment was much more than just forbidding certain kinds of speech, euphemisms, and, you know, rough language and such. Yeah, it's much more than that. In fact, if we only keep the letter of the law, you know, it's a very neutral thing. It doesn't have a positive side to it if we just forbid certain types of speech. It's more involved in that. We're to express praises to our God, right? Have a positive side to it. In practice, we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ and how he glorified the Father's name and the work that he did and his conduct. And he completed the Father's will. And we're to complete the Father's will, whatever our duties are on this earth. The commandment is fulfilled by our practice in that it completes the foundation of a wonderful relationship with God. That's why we have the first three at the top, so we can have that relationship. When we bring the top three commandments together, it's complete. It's a complete foundation. Whom do we worship? The way of our worship, the quality of our worship. It describes a relationship, a complete one. Whom we worship, the way we worship, the quality of our worship. How do we respond to God? How do we take up his name? In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and all the rest follow behind it. Support this. You know, this is the foundation he's describing. Jesus explains that it's to come from the heart. How genuine inside are you? Now, quality is in the details, right? How do we take up his name? Do we carry it with banners flowing, praising, blasting trumpets, joyfully singing? Look at everything God gave you. He gave you life. You have physical life, right? You didn't exist before. You have a life. You have a name. You're someone. And that wasn't enough. God says, I'll give them a Savior because I need to save them. I want them in my family. He gave us a Savior. Then he gave us newness of life through Jesus Christ. He said, here's life. Follow Jesus. Follow him in newness of life. This is your new life. And he gave us a path to his kingdom. And through the door, Jesus Christ, we know the way. He is the door. And God will give you a new name, a wonderful, beautiful name, not yet known, but Jesus knows you, and he will give you that name. So carry his name proudly. How great is the love for God? Do you understand this? Jesus Christ came for a great purpose, to reveal the Father and to bring the gospel of the kingdom so we may have hope, so we have hope to be in his family forever, for all eternity. Today we are all chosen to be in his family. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says here, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises to be there to the end. We're in the name. Remember, you're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son. So we're baptized into the same name because we are his children. In Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are his children. If we bear the same family name of our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, should we act in accordance with that name and take it up responsibly, giving honor and respect to that holy name? That holy name in our conduct, in our worship, in all we do. The quality of our worship, the quality of our relationship is extremely important, brother. It falls right back into this commandment. And God wants us to understand and use his name properly. Do we truly have respect and reverence and love for God? Do we have love and affection for our God? It should shine forth in our worship and our conduct, our obedience. That's how we take up your name. So are we Christians? Do we carry the name of a God in our speech, in our conduct, or do we shy away from it? Do we hide it under a basket? We're given a name, right? A birth name, but that name doesn't have to be all that you are. There's a new name waiting for you, but it's here today. It's with you today because you are a child of God. Today you do have a holy name, and you are part of the family of God. And if we remain faithful, we have a greater future ahead of us, right? You have a future name not yet revealed, but only your Lord and King knows, but he's going to give you that name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There is an eternal name waiting for you. It's for you to remain faithful to the very end, so you may grab hold of that name, so you may take it up. So, brethren, proclaim with me, oh, how excellent is thy name.